While you're turning there, just a few updates. I looked further into the start date of our church. And I think I first said it was March, and we were hitting close to 70. When I got it back into the books, got back into the records, that's when we filed for the state to recognize us as a church. We were actually back in, oh mercy, I should have brought it up here. 53. But anyway, 75 is coming up. We'll work on that. But I would like to have a small fellowship on that Sunday in April that just commemorates our anniversary as a church. I think that's an important thing for us to hold up to God. It's important for us to take that time, say thank you, Lord. 71, 72, 73 years, that is something outstanding. Something outstanding. I was looking through the picture book, the little collage of how the church has been over the years and different pictures of when some of you were just young, so young. I'd like to have a project started with that, get that nice and a good shape. We can maybe keep that out there. I've often thought, of maybe getting a bigger table for that back area too, just so we can have a little bit more comfort back there, a little bit more stuff on there I'd like to see. So keep that in prayer, and if you have any ideas, I'd love to hear from you on them. And then we'll just go ahead and we'll start reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We have been looking over the last, we've been looking at the last few sermons, really bringing it back to being the soul winners we ought to be. And one of the nuts that we've got to crack, one of the pigs we got to grease in this thing, is dealing with the fact that it is very hard to share your faith. Not logistically, sharing your faith logistically, just being able to say the words, that is incredibly easy. It is getting your body, your heart, and your mind on the same page. I've never met anybody that sat there and said, No, I refuse to, I don't want to. I think it's a terrible thing when it comes down to telling other people about Jesus Christ. But yet something in our heart, we say, Whoa. We have the opportunity, we might even be tempted to, and we get up to the opportunity to where we're going to tell other people, start a conversation, and everything in you just kind of freezes. I think a lot more people are familiar with that feeling than they are sitting there going, No, I think it's a complete waste of time. Because we understand how wonderful it is that God is working with us, and we want others to have the same. We want others to know God. We want others to be able to have their prayers answered, and we want to see others make it into heaven. It is a very important thing that we have, and of course, while we want to, there is that weakness in the flesh that says, hold on. It says, I'm not sure if we can do this. And of course, we see Isaiah here, and he's kind of going through the same thing. As he stands before the Lord, now we don't know if this is a dream. We don't know if he was actually caught up. We don't know exactly what's going on. But we do know this, that there he is, seeing the Lord. And it terrifies him, and it excites him, and it charges him up. What we have when it comes down to giving the gospel, the biggest problem that I think we'll ever have is motivation and mindset. Now, I can already make an argument for you. Not that you would make it, but I can already make an argument, the easy argument, the simple one. Well, brother, I do love other people, and I still have a hard time. Well, brother, I do love God, and I still have a hard time. And do you? I say, I completely believe you. Everybody does that. I love people. I love the Lord. So what is my problem? The problem is that you're still just mankind. You're still in the flesh. And we need to find ways to have the right motivation and the right mindset that we may show the love of God everywhere we go. The very first thing we need to have if we want to have the right, the very first thing we need to develop if we want to have the right mindset and the right motivation is found here in verses 1 and 2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We see verse 2 where it refers to the seraphims. What are they doing? Holy, holy, holy! But the most impressive thing there is that he could see the Lord. Notice how he didn't panic about having seen seraphim. He didn't panic about seeing wings or things flying. I've seen the Lord, is what he says. I'm going to tell you something I've told you 100 times. It's my solution for everything. Every problem, every issue, here's the solution once again. We need time spent with God. There's nothing to substitute it. Go ahead and go to the pharmacy and say, hey, doctor, this medication you've got me on, it's too expensive. And maybe the pharmacist, maybe the doctor will sit there and say, all right, well, let's try the generic. It's cheaper. You'll sit there and you'll talk to somebody, hey, what's your recipe on this? And they'll say, oh, go ahead and have these ingredients, but if you can't find any of this, go ahead and get you some of that. It's the same. There's no substitution for time spent with God. There's no substitution for having a good, clean, clear relationship with Him. We're talking praying constantly. We're talking about reading the Bible, and not just reading it, but really getting in there. We're not talking about some passing time. We're not talking about some small talk time with God. We're talking about doing some business with God. When was the last time you stood before the Lord in prayer and you cried? Tell Him about your problems and you cry. Tell Him about your sins and asking for forgiveness. Tell Him that you love Him and you're grateful for all the things in your life and you cry. Oh, that we would get that close to God. Folks, this encounter with the Lord here, it is not a passing encounter. It is not a simple thing. It is intense in its nature. And thus must be our relationship with God ourselves. It must be intense. With a dogged desire to check in with Him in the morning. With a hunger and thirst for His Word. And if we struggle to develop those, if we do not have them, well, don't despair, just develop it. Well, how do I develop? By doing it. Just like anything else. How to get better at anything? You start, and then you carry through. We have to. Folks, nothing in our lives works right if we've allowed separation between us and God. If we've stopped listening, if we've stopped praying, if we've stopped reading, then nothing is going to work the way that it should. So then why would we think that we could do the job God gave us with distance between us? And you know what? You could do it. You could use the words. Man, you can get so good at saying those words that you can do it without thinking. And even though you're in a backslidden state, you could probably tell people how to be saved. But without closeness, where's the power? I've heard people, and I've seen the training things for getting, this is how you tell people about Jesus, and it really does kind of feel in the way that they're explaining it, that it's almost like selling a cleaning product. Now you see, you got these sins right here. You see those sins? Those are terrible. You get these sins everywhere. Everybody's got these sins in their house. All I simply do, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now you want 3 bottles, 4 bottles? What can I get for you? I'll get you a special deal if you get the whole box of 6. You know what I mean? What we need is to be able to sit there and look somebody in the eye and say, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're going through. And let me tell you where I got my solution. Let me tell you how the worry stopped. Let me tell you where the solutions began. Let me tell you where things started to make sense. Let me tell you where I get my courage and my comfort. Let me tell you where I developed this fruit of the Spirit, this peace, joy, love. Let me tell you where I got it from. And oh, inevitably, people like me can't get that. And you get to smile and you say, you're right, people like us can't reach it ourselves. But God has no problem bringing it down to us. God wants you to have it. We need to have an intense desire to spend time with the Lord. And again, what happens when we do that? It burns within us, that love. That time spent with Him. It has an effect on our lives. And that has an effect on other people's lives. See, the problem becomes with so many Christians is we behave hypocritical, and that's everybody. Everybody's got goals they don't make sometimes, and we may believe that this is the right way to do it, and we fail to hit that goal. I understand, but when you're outright blatantly doing terrible things, and then you want to stop and go tell other people how they can be saved, it's a joke. You sit there and be mean and nasty and terrible to people. You're going to sit there and compromise in every way possible. You're going to have or participate in just about any sin you can think of. And then you'll go over to somebody and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That's not a good example. And it's not going to have the effect you want it to. I've heard some people say that, well, I got to stay current and I got to stay relative to the situation. And the more relative I am to the world, the more like the world I am, the less offended by me people will be. And there go, I can just kind of sneak the gospel in. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. We before we came out here, we took one of those tour boats to go see some of the wrecks up there in Lake Superior. Ever do that? Do you know how we got to view those wrecks? They had a glass bottom on the boat. We got to go down there, look down at the glass bottom. We stayed above the water. We looked down. All right, yeah, there it is. We did not put holes in the boat so we could go down there and see what's going on. Why? Because it would be to our peril. We can't fuss and fool with sin. We can't fuss and fool with things God says stay away from and then go to tell other people, yeah, God says we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we need to go to hell. Sin's a very bad thing. That's silly. No, instead, let us live proper lives. Let us live lives that are close to the Lord, lives that love Him and seek after Him, lives that are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, lives that are charged and encouraged by His presence. Without that, we'll never develop the proper mindset. We'll never develop the proper motivation. Because they say that, you know, there's motivation, right? These things will motivate you. Whatever your goal is, hey, I want to be more organized. Hey, I want to lose some weight. Hey, I want to do this, I want to do that. So they say develop some motivation. And sometimes the motivation ain't there, so you quit a little bit. What you need is both motivation and mindset. What's the difference or what's the relationship between motivation and mindset? Motivation encourages you. Motivation reminds you. Motivation drives you a little bit. Mindset says, I'm doing it anyway. It is having the skill and the plan to where even if I don't feel like doing it, I've got everything in place. I can do it anyway. In order for us to be the soul winners we need to be, we absolutely, positively need time spent with the Lord in the Lord's presence. And not just alone. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. And, of course, with twain covered his face, and twain covered his feet, and twain he did fly. What a wonderful thing to think about right before you go to bed. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We're talking some wonderful worship going on. Now, don't take that verse to mean that we need to get smoke machines and light shows and vibrating walls in our church. All right? It doesn't sound like a good idea. These were things that were happening because of the power that was emanating in that room because of who God was. An angel crying out and the door frame shaking. I messed with the door closer over here. I think I may have gone too far, and I might need to loosen it up a little bit. Why? Because I know exactly when people start coming in that door. I'll just be sitting there and getting ready for things, and a slam! Shakes the whole wall. Could you imagine a voice that loud? And what is it saying? Holy, holy, holy. You get yourself surrounded by people who love God, they're going to encourage you to love God. You fill your time. You entertain yourself. You encourage yourself with other people that love God the way you ought to love God. And you watch what happens. And again, that is the form of that. One of the many things that a church does is we encourage each other in that. At least we should be. We should be great encouragers of each other to love God more, to follow Him closely. That's what we're here for. Preached a sermon at that conference. The sermon I preached was Bezalel. He was the guy who made him and another guy and a handful of others who made all of the things that went inside of the tabernacle. And I talked about how churches and people in churches, church members, need to be like Bezalel in that they are willing to become intensely skilled and they are willing to do things specific and on purpose for God. And, you know, I was talking to somebody, and he, in my opinion, embodies who Bezalel was. You walk around Flat Rock, and I could see his hand in almost every project in the place. There wasn't a screw got turned that wasn't his screwdriver. You know, it was either his or it was a tool somebody borrowed his. And, you know, sometimes he challenges himself. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. You know, not everybody can be a pastor, preacher, teacher. And you don't have to be an amazing encouragement. The guy I'm talking about never taught a single class, never preached a single sermon, never stood up in front of any kind of group of people to say anything. But you know what? He would sing, and he worships, plays instruments. We can encourage each other by loving God out loud. Think about your life. How much gratitude for God is exuded in the things that you do? Something just as simple, and I'll pick on Brother Dennis for this, as thank you, Jesus. Think about how simple of a thing that is. Who did you see how warm it was out there? Said, yeah, thank you, Jesus. God is good. And when we proclaim that God is good in every situation, we show how good God is in different things. It does more than just encourage others. It keeps us focused because now here we are looking in every situation for the good that God has done. We need to be surrounded by people and entertainments and mind challenges that bring us closer to God, bring us closer to worship. All right, brother, I get it. I got to be close to God. But there's some issues you don't understand. I struggle to get that close to God. I don't have the equipment to serve God in this way. I don't have the speech. I don't have the mind. I don't have to blah, 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 blah. I can't keep it straight long enough. Folks, then we go to the Lord and we tell him, Father, I don't think I'm a really good speaker. Lord, I have a hard time staying away from the things you've told me to stay away from. Lord, I get so wrapped up in my everyday, I have a hard time paying attention to the fact that I should be giving the gospel. I have a hard time paying enough attention to look at how much time I'm spending with you. Lord, I struggle. And why do we tell God that? Because he can fix it. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, woe is me. We got a lot of woe is me Christians nowadays. Woe is me, I don't know how to do that. Woe is me, I don't have time to do that. Woe is me, I'm just not built to be able to do that. What does the Lord do? Sends one of the angels over with a coal. Here, put this to your lips. Kiss this. I don't think I've ever had anybody do that. No, I take that back. My daughter does that to me all the time. She'll bring me stuff. And she'll go to bed. And whatever toy, whatever doll, whatever it is, kiss this. Sometimes she doesn't even say it. It's a surprise. Brings that coal up. We'll take the impurities out of you. We'll take the insecurity out of you. We'll take the sin out of you. We could do any of that. Are we comfortable enough, though, to bring our inadequacies to God and say, Lord, help me? Not just that you would take away the mandate that I do it, not just that you would provide for my immediate current need, but Lord, in a long-term way, everybody likes the short-term fix. Give me a dollar, give me a ride, give me a this, give me a that. Man, if I just had $1 million, and if I had a 15-passenger van that, and I had one of those gas cards that always went, man, I'd really be something. Man, if I just had... if I just had a magic pill, man, that I could take every time I felt sick, I'd just come right back out of it. That'd be wonderful. Lord, that's what I want. But then I would be the least patient, least secure, and the furthest from God person you've ever met. God likes to solve my problems slow, and I have a feeling he likes to solve your problems slow too, am I right? Where we have to develop some patience. You ever have God give you something and you're happy for it? You're like, this solves everything. And then it breaks and you got to put it back together. He gave you what you needed. Here's some patience. Or when you ask God to do something and you know it's something he would do and he tells you to wait. What's that for? It's to build you to be the person you need to be. Troubles, trials, hard times, we pray. And the Lord's answer so very often involves us having to be better, stronger. Even when he says yes and gives us what we need, there's a lesson in it. We don't hear that there's any pain in this coal. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There's Isaiah. I don't think I've got the right to talk here. I come from the wrong kind of people, man. All right, here. I'll fix that. And it's just like that, folks. God can help you. God can fix what's wrong with you. He can make things easier. When it comes down to this speaking thing, this giving the gospel thing, we need the presence of the Lord. We also need the Lord's help in almost everything we do. Do we have the courage, though, to turn to Him and say, these are my inadequacies, this is what I need help in, and then allowing Him to do exactly what He needs to do. And when I say allow, I don't mean that there's any way on earth you could prevent Him even just a little bit. I mean, don't fight Him like the booger we can sometimes be. Well, what do I need to do? Well, sometimes when you're given the gospel, you're going to have the opportunity to bring in the Bible, so you need to know where to turn. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to look up so I don't see any panic in anybody's eyes or any arrogance in anybody's eyes, because if you look too confident, it's going to intimidate me. All right? How many of you know what verses in Scripture off the top of your head where to go? If I asked you a question about the salvation process, you could find in the book where to go to answer that question. Not just I'm standing at somebody's door, but you've got your best friend, you've got a family member, your cousin, whoever, is sitting at your kitchen table, and they're like, hey, you go to church, right? Yeah. What does this mean about atonement? What does it mean that He was a sacrifice? That sounds pagan to me. What's that about? Would you know what to do with that? All right, panic over. Let me help you. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? It's easy. I look it up. I write it down. You go to my desk right now. Please don't. Stay here. Go down to my desk right now. On my Bible. On my desk, there's a Bible. And it's just got notes. It's got verse after verse after verse. Hey, for this, these verses. For this, these verses. For this, these verses. Well, isn't that cheating? Listen, man, if your friend fell into a pit, you'd grab a ladder, right? You wouldn't sit there going, I'm not going to cheap this out. I'm going to wrench him out by my own hand. No, you grab a proper tool. Now, what happens after that? What happens after that is you start memorizing those verses. And you continue to memorize those verses. Oh, brother, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Don't call my friends dogs. We are capable just as much. And if you never get away from needing that verse list, aren't you glad you got a verse list? I sure am. Because I get this thing where I get nervous, and sometimes my mind goes, and it's gone. Sometimes people will come up to me after church services, on a Sunday, when I've done everything that I needed to do, and my brain is done. It is wiped. And somebody asks me the simplest question. Hey, are we doing this week? Hey, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? I want you to know that while I am trying, sometimes the best I've got between these 2 years is a handful of pudding. All right? Struggle. So I have a plan. I got to write that stuff down. Where we are weak, we plan. Where we are unlearned, we study. Where we struggle in elocution, we practice. Whatever the iniquity is in our serving of the Lord, we turn to Him and purge it. Well, brother, I'm pretty sure he was talking about sin. You better believe that's the first thing you ought to get rid of. But it goes for all problems. Whatever it is we are inadequate at, we go to the Lord and we seek a solution. I hate when I come across problems and I'm working with people and you got people on the team who go, well, that's just the way it is. Now, sometimes that is the way it is. And you need people to be able to say, well, that's the way it is. But I don't like the people who get there far too early. We used to have a maintenance guy worked with us. When it came down to air conditionings, he said he knew what he was doing. But if the weather was too hot, you know, we got a 99, almost 100 degree day, can't work on the air conditioner because you're only going to get about a 10 degree difference. And it's just not going to make all that big of a deal. So have him call us back when it's 80 degrees. You go in and it's 70 degrees at night and 80 degrees in the day. Oh, well, see, it's too cold. It's too cool for that thing to kick off. It's not going to work right. Didn't take us very long to figure out that he had no idea what he was talking about at all. He just liked to come up with reasons why it can't be done. And I've known a lot of Christians in my life, sadly, that have done the same. Well, you know, you look at the world, it's the end times, you know. What can we really do about it? Everything we're supposed to do about it until the day the Lord calls us home. Yeah, but we've been doing this for a while and it's not borne much fruit. You don't get to decide that. We don't get to decide how much good we do. We're not going to be measured nor judged on how many people say yes to God. We are going to be judged by the things that we do. And did I put in the effort? Did I do what I was supposed to do? Did I do honest by that person? There was a pastor, he was telling a story about when the Lord saved him. He had gone back, he played in a music band, and he went back to tell his old friends, Lord, save me. And one of the members go, oh, that's good. He goes, well, wait a minute. When I was hanging out with you, I didn't know this. I didn't know I was going to hell. I didn't know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. I didn't know that all I had to do was repent and believe. He goes, yeah, I did. Everybody knows that. Turns out the bandmate of his mom was a Christian. The preacher said, I got mad at him. He knew the whole time we were going to hell, didn't say anything. How many friends can we really say are friends if we're not willing to tell them how Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins? How many family members can we say that we love? I mean, my goodness, we go out and we go Christmas shopping for them and we buy them gifts, or maybe you'll make a gift for them. You take the time, you take the energy. Hey, happy birthday. You send them a card for stuff. You do everything you think you need to do, but we don't do that. Love needs to look different for a Christian. Whatever's wrong, we need to get it right. Whatever we lack, we need to get. I'm working on some things, and I hope you're excited. Sometimes we do things, and I wonder. But man, the stuff we're about to go through, lie to me, you know. Hey, brother, it's wonderful. Lie to me. But no, I hope you're excited about it. But there's going to be some tools in your disposal. There's going to be some things that you had maybe you didn't have before. And during that time, if you're confused about something or you have questions, don't be polite. Ask questions. Sometimes we do that. We think that we're polite by not bothering people. Bother me. It's my job. And if that doesn't help at all, remember that I'm going to be judged by what I gave you, by the pastor I was to you. So if there's any iniquity, if there's anything that's inadequate, if there's anything wrong, sin, knowledge, whatever, let us get it done. And by the way, for us who know to do good and we don't, it's sin. It's sin. So even in not doing this, we sin. All right, so what do we have so far? Time spent with the Lord. Clear up the sin. Clear up the things that we're not doing. Clear up the things that we're not doing right. What's our final point? Our final point is this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. I haven't counted lately how many people are living around us. But I'm going to assume that there are some lost people in the neighborhood. I'm going to assume there's some lost people in your neighborhood. I know there's most likely some lost people in your family. Now, the Lord could come down and show his face and kill all of us. The Lord could try to force them into it, stripping away our free will and breaking us as creatures, but that's not his will. What is God's plan for reaching the people you work with, you live by, and you love? is you. Well, Lord, I pray somebody goes and gives them the gospel. That's you. And I'll tell you something almost every pastor has ever probably told you. There are people you can reach that I can't. I will run into people naturally throughout life. I will give them the gospel. You will run through a completely different group of people. And we will have the responsibility to telling them how to be saved. Who will go? We have people who are willing to go to foreign countries. We have people who are willing to go to lesser populated areas, areas where there aren't churches. We've got people who are ready to go. But folks, the mission field is not just foreign. It's right here in this town. It's sometimes right around your table. It's at a family reunion. It's at a grocery store, a gas station. It's everywhere you go. There's a sign somebody put over that door down there in the office. Now entering the mission field. And I'd be lying if I said that there weren't some days where I walked by it and I felt taunted. When was the last time you treated this world like a mission field? When was the last time you saw that the world was on fire and you wanted to do something about the people trapped in it? We need a heart for God. And we need a heart for lost souls. Every time we run across somebody, every time we see somebody in need, every time we're having a conversation that could possibly we could take and give the gospel, we need to say, here am I. When we pray for Mount Morris, when we pray for Clio, when we pray for wherever you're at. But Lord, don't forget, here am I. And Lord, don't let me forget that I'm here. You're right where you need to be. So many people, I wish we were here. I wish we were there. I wish it was this. I've even heard some people, I wish I was back during this time. I wish I was back during that time. You know what? We've all got our fantasies. I wish I could be somewhere out in the woods, miles away from people, but close enough for me to go get coffee. You know what I mean? I want to be at least 100 miles from civilization, but I want a gas station and a grocery store on the corner. It's impossible, but it's what I want. We all got our druthers, man. And what I would do out there, man, we'll set this up, we'll do this, we'll do that. But you know what? That's not where I am. I'm right here. I'm right here. Well, brother, what if the Lord moves you somewhere else? Well, then I'll be right there. Wherever I am, that's my mission field. What about on vacation? Mission field out there, who knows? Wouldn't that be wild? You're on vacation, you stop, you have a conversation with somebody, religion gets brought up, you give them the gospel. Lord saves them. You're 500 miles away from home. And you're sat there Googling a church they can go to. I mean, come on. That'd be wild. Who's to say that's not exactly what God would do? That's exactly what he would do. There's a person who needs to hear there's my elect. And yep, here comes my child. And boop, they're going to think this is a coincidence. No, I know better. I've stopped believing in coincidence a long time ago. It's like I keep telling you, it's just God's way of staying anonymous on things. But I see him. He can't trick me. We need to say, here am I, when the opportunity presents itself. Here am I. Thinking about that, you know, I think it's about 3 years we have until we hit 75 years as a church. There's a lot of different places we can be. I mean, think about that. 3 years, where are you going to be? Some of you are sitting there going, well, brother, I could tell you where I want to be. I could tell you where I'm likely to be. But 3 years from now, the Lord tarries is coming. What will be the state of Hope Missionary Baptist Church? I'm not talking numerically. talking spiritually. What if we are done? What if we've got another 10, 15, 20 years at max? What if? Well, then we go down serving hard. Amen? We go down serving hard. We won't go down asleep. We won't go down waiting. We won't go down doomed and settled in our doom. I would rather close those doors and say, Lord, I hope we got every last one of them. At least we talked to every last one of them. Lord, we fought the good fight all the way up until now. No, I want to go down fighting. But what if we're not pessimistic? What if we just trust the Lord to see what happens and He does just about anything the way He does? What if the membership doubles? What if the numbers stay the same but some of the faces change? I don't know what God's plan is. I just know what my job is. And that's all I need to know. I need to know what my job is, how to do it, that's it. I don't worry about tomorrow. That's the Lord's. I just need to work like there's no backstop. I need to work with some perfect follow through. Instead of, well, we'll give it a small chance. We'll give it a small try. We'll see. You know, we need to say, here am I. And do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you bless this church with an eagerness and a desire to, number one, be as close to you as possible. Number two, fix what is broken in our process of the Great Commission. And number three, have a willingness to say, here am I in every opportunity you give us. Father, I stopped asking you a long time ago to give me an opportunity because, Lord, you filled my life with opportunities. I don't need more opportunities. I need the boldness to take those opportunities you gave me. I need the gratitude to take those opportunities you gave me, the obedience to take them, Father. And I pray, Lord, you give that to every single last one of us. Help us to remember whose we are and what we're supposed to be doing. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.